adventure to try and make a few remarks from, you will find in the 12th chapter, Paul's epistle to the Hebrews, verses 28 and 29. 28th and 29th verses of the 12th chapter, Paul's epistle to the Hebrews. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. The Apostle Paul, in this particular chapter, had a view of the condition of the church and also sets before us the exercises and the experiences of God's people. And if you and I have any particle of this experience, it should give us some humble hope that we know something of those things that God's people are taught. You know, it's a mercy if we have a religion that we know something of the chastening of the Lord. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. And it's your mercy and mine if, when he chastens us, it humbles us at his feet. And I am persuaded of this one thing, that God will not leave us long without some chastening in some form or other. We may not realize it perhaps, but it is God's chastening when he hides his face from us. And blessed chastening it is, because it produces in us the earnest of prayer and brings forth out of our hearts that which may have been lain dormant for some time. For I believe that all those things that God giveth unto his people at the entering in of life into the soul, the time is laid dormant. And therefore God in his wisdom and his love and compassion toward us brings us into trying dispensations that these things may be revived within us. And when we ask the Lord to revive us again, when we ask the Lord to come and give us another taste of his love, it is by these means he does it. Since his thoughts are not our thoughts, neither our ways his ways. Therefore, it is by these things he brings forth prayer in the heart unto him, and causeth us to cry out that he will once more return unto our poor barren hearts, that we might once more hear his voice, that voice that shook the earth, as we read here, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not earth only, but also heaven, so that mighty voice is such that will shake us from time to time and cause us to cry out unto him. I know it's right, and we do ask him to keep prayer alive in our hearts, because we fear that prayer might never more proceed from these wicked hearts of ours. Well, when we ask him thus, surely it'll be in a way that he will cause prayer to come from our hearts by leading us into paths that we had not known. Well, in these words we've read here by way of a text, he speaks of a kingdom. Wherefore we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved. There are many kingdoms. There is the kingdom of Satan. And many there are that belong under that kingdom. We belong to it as we were born by, as we are born into this world by nature. We belong to the kingdom of Satan, and there would have remained. But that is not an enduring kingdom. That's a kingdom that will be moved and destroyed, have been destroyed by Christ, and that it is coming. But there is a kingdom which shall endure, that cannot be moved. While we see that all other kingdoms are shaken. They are being shaken today by the mighty God of heaven. Throughout the universe we observe it. Though we do not want to speak of those things that transpire, but they have a bearing here, as we see that the kingdoms of the earth are shaken. And we believe that God is that one that raises monarchs to their thrones and sinks them if he please. Thus all those things that are transpiring in the world today are not without God's notice, and he knows all things and permits it to bring about all his purposes and his eternal decrees that are unalterable. And while we as poor creatures on the earth may tremble at his dealings on the earth today and wonder what is about to take place, yet there is a people who belong under his kingdom, and that shall not be moved. Though the world be shaken, though all the those things that are around us seem to be against his church, yet God still omnipotent reigneth, he does indeed, and is the same God as from the beginning. For he changeth not, the same today, yesterday, and forever. Wherefore then we receiving a kingdom? Well, how do they receive it? Well, they receive it by the free gift of God, since they are translated from the kingdom of Satan into the kingdom of God's dear Son. Where at one time they were alienated from God and knew nothing of those things which are to be found in Christ. So then, God in his mighty power translates them, that is, brings them out of that kingdom into that kingdom, the kingdom of God's dear Son. So then they become citizens of that kingdom. It's a wonderful favor if you and I have some humble hope, though it may sometimes seem slender, that we are among the inhabitants of this kingdom. Blessed inhabitants of Zion, of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Well, he brings forth his people out of the kingdom of Satan by a mighty and outstretched arm. Dost thou remember, sinner, when thou wast a bondman in Egypt, when you served the flesh, when you served the things of this world, when your old flesh rejoiced in those things around, and some have been left, like this poor sinner, to go into things that are forbidden in God's word, and endeavour to drink them down as a sweet morsel. But the mighty voice of God brings such away from those things, and immediately that the King of grace, the King of glory, takes possession of the soul and brings it forth out of the powers of hell and of darkness, they become citizens of this kingdom. And there too they have all the privileges that are bestowed upon his people. They have indeed. What is the great and wonderful privilege, I believe, that outstands in the experience of the citizens of this kingdom? Well, I believe that wonderful privilege is this, that they may approach unto the King. No one else allowed to approach unto this King, not in the way that these people are. They are permitted to approach unto this King in and through his own merits, and in and through what he did for and on their behalf. Why, you see, with our King, the King of heaven, King Jesus, there is a blessed union, there is a oneness, so that his citizens are one with him. By eternal union one, joined unto him by those things which he accomplished for them upon the cross. So then, wherefore we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, where he came here on earth, that he might obtain for his people this kingdom. There is so much in this, in these words, one feels so deep to enter into. But our dear Savior, though the kingdom was his from before the beginning of the world, yet you see, there was a need be that this kingdom should be redeemed. That's, I believe, why our Savior came, that he might offer up himself a living sacrifice unto the Father, that he might redeem his people who are that kingdom from the powers of Satan and of that kingdom that one day shall be swallowed up by him, which we'll try and come into in the latter verse. So then, when he obtained this kingdom, that is, paid the purchase price which the Father demanded, that it might be a free kingdom, free from all other demands upon it. And also, as we see here, we have nothing to bring, not like it is with the earthly kingdoms, where there has to be upon all its subjects some demands. But God hadn't made any harsh commands for these his people. Oh no, he hasn't done anything but what had been complete and needed nothing to be added unto. Therefore, there is nothing demanded of the sinner. There's nothing demanded at all whereby this kingdom is to be kept, and may I say, going. Oh, it's complete. It is indeed. And instead of us having to give unto the king anything whatsoever, it is the opposite, whereby the King of grace gives unto his people all those riches that are known in the soul. Oh, those exceeding riches of his grace that he gives unto his people freely and unmerited. Grace that it is indeed when he gives us to know and to feel that we have some interest in the kingdom. Well, there is a receiving then this kingdom. For his kingdom is set up in our hearts, so that as it is set up in our hearts, he dwells in our hearts. He does indeed. He reigns as one says, reign o'er us as king. Accomplish thy will. Powerfully bring us forth more ill, till falling before thee, we laud thy great name. And so then, it is a mercy if he is in our hearts, set up there as a king to reign over us. And if he is thus in our hearts, as the King of heaven, there will be, I believe, many things come against us. For it ever hath been that evil things have come against God's kingdom. And if you are one of his subjects, you will find that there will be much come against you. There will indeed. It'll be just like you've been singing. There will be many crowds and clouds come upon you. And then you will find that as Satan, the great king of hell itself, will come forth to fight, as it were, against the King of heaven. If you have the King of grace in your heart and in your soul, I am sure that you will find there will be many battles. For the enemy of thy soul and the enemy of the King of grace will come forth sometimes with his mighty power, and he will not be at a loss sometimes to bring a legion with him. He'll endeavor to overthrow, as he hath from the very beginning, the kingdom of God. He began it in the Garden of Eden, and he did endeavor right through. And even I feel, even the Tower of Babel, there I believe Satan was the author of it, if by any means he might climb back into heaven. I don't speak that wrongly, but you see how he put it in the hearts of men, even there, that they might build a tower, even under heaven. But the mighty King of Heaven came down and confounded their languages, so that they could go no further with their wicked devices. Oh, what a mercy it is we have such a God. And though we see the things around us today, my friends, God, I'm just a blow upon it tonight. Oh, yes. All these things we see that we are trembling of, about, and fear. Why, one word from his mighty voice can overthrow it all. Like we believe it has been breaking away, I know. But I say, like it has been throughout the ages, how God hath overthrown mighty powers which have come against his people. And though we see these taking place today around us, yet I believe still we have the same God, the same King of grace, that alone can fight our battles, and he will. Not in the way we think, but he will fight them, for there is nothing that can overcome his kingdom. This is a kingdom which we read here that cannot be moved. Though men are trying to move it, though there are those today rising up against us, as we desire to hold fast to these things, many other kingdoms there are too in the heart of man that rising up against God's truth and against those who declare it and would destroy them if they had that opportunity afforded them by the laws of our land. Let us not be mistaken, because I believe there are those, and I've heard it said, we don't want to hear about this when we come to chapel. I've been told that, my friends, but is it that some are in a lukewarm condition? Is it that some are asleep at the things that are around us today? You see, those whom we've known, our parents, and some of God's servants that have already gone, the old ones that we've known in days past, and our parents too, they didn't come up against these things we're coming today. That's for why they didn't preach it. But today we've come up to a line of things that his servants are to declare and to cry out against those things. They are indeed. That they might enliven, if so be in the hand of God, the hearts of the hearers, that they might pray with an earnest prayer unto God that he will stay the tide of sin, that he will overthrow also those things that are coming against us as a church and people, popery and all its heinousness, how terrible it is. And as we stand today, such a few people, that know these things aright. Oh, what a few there is compared with the mighty multitudes that are going after that awful system that would destroy God's people. And so suddenly, so in such that condition, Satan, you see, is creeping in, little here and little there, and so that we begin to tremble at the very thought of what's approaching us. But nevertheless, there's a kingdom that cannot be moved. And his people, being of that kingdom, they are safeguarded by him. And whatever may come upon us, They cannot take from us this kingdom. They cannot wrench us from him who hath redeemed us from the powers of hell and the kingdom of Satan. Well, then there is a receiving, as I said, this kingdom, and that kingdom is within us. And though our pathway is such sometimes that we fear that we shall be moved, yet you see there is a declaration here that should comfort us, that it cannot be moved, so that though we seem to be moved hither and thither, sometimes fear that we stand not upon this foundation. Many trials, difficulties, and sorrows, days of darkness. They take us by surprise sometimes, don't they? But you know, it's no surprise really, because the word of God declares that the days of darkness shall be many. Yet we want all light. It's a terrible thing we had all light. By work, my friends, may I say, religion is all light, is a religion that is destitute. There is no such thing as a religion that has all light. That is right before God. Thank God for the days of darkness, sinner. For it is those that know what the days of darkness are that appreciate the light. Surely, those of us have known what, literally I'm speaking here, known what a dark night is. Some of us in days past, in the forces especially, when we used to be out upon a very dark night, and many fears it may have been, as we had to go hither and thither. And yet, you see, the day of the dawning came, the dawning of the day came, when the shadows began to flee, and there we saw the sun arising over the horizon. So it is spiritually. Those of us that have known what the days of darkness are have appreciated the light when the dear Saviour comes. Come, as it were, over the horizon, when you've seen the day begin to dawn, and it may be at that very time he's come in all his beauty, in all his glory, before your view, and you've seen the light, and you've known the difference then betwixt the two. Then you have found that the days of darkness, for the time being, have been forgotten, when you've seen the glorious light shine into your soul. And so then there are these various exercises of these people that belong unto God's kingdom. It's a wonderful thing to have an exercise religion. It's a wonderful thing to have these many things arise in our hearts, these many fears. Why, I've been in the past few weeks in all kinds and manners of exercises. Sometimes felt ready to give up. Sometimes ready to go back and walk no more with him. Some might say, well, it's a terrible place. It is. It is. It's a place, my friends, where it needs more than carnal reason. Needs more than flesh to battle against it. Oh yes, it needs the mighty King of grace, the mighty King of heaven, to come and deliver us and to hold us fast. Why, you know, I believe God's people are brought sometimes into places where they question all their religion. For in such times as I've just spoken of, they will begin to say within, surely I'm mistaken, surely I know nothing savingly of these things. and this will bring us into a condition of fear and trembling, it will indeed, because we know in that exercise, if that exercise be right and left in that condition, that there is nothing but eternal, everlasting ruin. Not an easy place, one might say, to be in, but we may come there, and we do come there sometimes, some of us, and we fear. And yet, you see, it brings out from us, may I say, we feel in a sinking condition, brings from us more prayer and a clinging unto him, that we may be delivered from that awful condition. Well, there'll be exercises, and we shall appreciate that when we are brought forth out of those conditions, that he hath led us by that right way. Sometimes it may be when in these paths we shall hear that word saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. We find it throughout God's word, we do indeed, with all the citizens of this kingdom, that they walked a path that was contrary to nature, and also could not be understood to those around them. Why, it'll be no use, my friends, to talk to any of these things if they know not the path. Oh, no. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace. Oh, what a mercy to have grace. Well, what will grace do for us? Well, one thing I know it'll do, it'll break down old nature. Grace. I say it'll break down old nature. It'll bring that old haughty nature of ours down. It'll bring down old self. It'll bring down those things which were once in us. Conquering grace, we call that. It conquers, and it brings down that nature which we were born with. Subduing grace, conquering grace. And so that it makes a definite change in us. Although we may find it rise now and then a little in us, but grace conquers. There's none on earth to be more thankful for conquering grace, subduing grace, than the sinner speaking here this morning. For had it not been for conquering grace and subduing grace, I should have never been where I am this morning. Because it would have carried me down the stream, the total darkness. Let us have grace. That grace then, that is found in none other but the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. That grace which subdues and conquers. That grace too, which I believe is a forgiving grace. It is that that can forgive all those things that might have been said of us or against us. And it'll cause us to pray for our enemies. It will indeed. Oh, I know that this is true, having experienced that there are times when we have been delivered from all those things which may have been in our hearts against any. Or how I have thought, especially in the last week, when we see one and another being taken from the platform of time, the one near to one's soul. As I behold this upon the past week, oh, how I thought there, what a mercy to come to our end and be in possession of poor giving grace. Wouldn't be prudent to go into there exactly what I mean with regard to any relative, but there is such a thing as poor giving grace. There is indeed. And it'll bring us into that place too, to see that while we forgive others, that he himself forgiveth us. For except we forgive those that trespass against us, there is no forgiveness for us with God. A wonderful thing, isn't it, to have forgiving grace. I know all nature won't come there, but God will bring us there. Because he'll give it to us. It'll emanate from his love within us. He'll emanate from his love in our hearts. It will indeed. And while it will not leave us to universal charity, to put our arms around all and sundry, the name of Christ, it will give us that love to his It'll give us that love to our loved ones. It will indeed. It'll give us to feel a forgiving love even to them. And I believe not only forgiving love, but I believe too that it's often accompanied with forgetfulness. Yes. Why, my friends, aren't you sometimes brought into those places where you would have that love abound in thine heart continually? Well, some of us feel we're soon to come to that place where we are to stand alone, and then to know that we are citizens of this kingdom, that we have a kingdom that cannot be moved, and that we have that grace in our hearts which is subdued all those things that we were the subjects of. Why, I believe that when this grace, this forgiving grace, is in exercise, and that conquering and enduring grace is an exercise, why, you see, we are like anything that can be molded and shaped, as it were, into any form we may desire. Well, I believe it's the spirit of our dear Saviour within sometimes. You know how he was when they dealt with him here on earth as wicked men did. You see, he humbled himself, he did, under the mighty hand of his Father, as he bore the stroke of divine wrath and divine justice. And so his people, in some humble measure, will have to bear that stroke upon them from time to time. They'll be brought down, and down they will indeed. Oh, here we have to thank him and praise his holy name for his great goodness in not permitting us to go on in our own way, not permitting us to go into those things that we were determined to go, and to break down our wretched nature. I wish I could go the rest of my life and have no more hard thoughts. Wish I could go the rest of my life and have no more evil thoughts against any. I don't want to come to my dying bed with thorns in it. Satan has told me many times he'll give me a few, and he's tantalized and tormented me in my private moments. But you know, he'll never say to you that God in his love and compassion has softened a dying pillow. No. He'll tell you the worst. But you know, our dear Savior has softened a dying pillow. He's taken out those thorns that Satan would put in it. He's taken away those thorns in the flesh. He's taken away all those sins that molest you. He's taken away those things which Satan would endeavor to destroy you with. And he's so extracted them that they should never be brought up against you in judgment. Though you may have many fears and many sorrows on this account. But this one thing I do know, that whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. If he soweth unto the flesh, he shall of the flesh, not may do, but he shall of the flesh reap corruption. And there's no man I feel on earth knoweth that truth more than this sinner. For I've had to reap it in my latter days, the sins of our youth, those wild oats we sowed, we've had to reap them, my friends. And I fear and quake on these things, fear I might even yet have to go into deeper things in that way. But I speak this, having walked the path and tasted it, as a kindly warning. And I am sure that's the case. If we sow to the flesh, we shall of the flesh reap corruption. But if we sow to the Spirit, we shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. So that is the two. The one, I say, is set over against the other. So there is, I hope, we can say, some of us, some sowing to the Spirit, there is indeed. So that grace shall reign, it shall indeed. Like one said, and since that auspicious day, often have we been constrained to say, let grace triumph and reign. So it shall. Let us have grace then, reigning grace, triumphant grace, that grace that shall reign over all our sins, grace that shall reign over all our misgivings, and grace that shall reign in the hour and article of death, when we shall come to that place where none can help us and none can deliver us. Why, you know, it isn't often I dwell upon death, as you know, but it's a reality, and so that we're none of us here, the youngest, the oldest, is not sure when that hour will come, but to be prepared for it by God. We can't prepare ourselves, that I'm sure. You know, I've heard it said sometimes when one has been taken suddenly, they said, well, they didn't have much time, did they? Well, what have they got time for? I hope they don't mean to try and repent or do something for themselves, my friend. We shall not have enough there to be able to do much there. It's now. We want it now. Deathbed repentances, my friends, sometimes are only from fear of that what is before them. Don't misunderstand me there. There have been deathbed repentances, I believe. But you see, it might be under the stress and the strain of that condition, through fear, there may be some kind of fleshly repentance. But we want to know now that our souls are in the covenant, that he hath redeemed us from the awful condition of the wicked, that when we come there we have him, the eternal and everlasting rock, that we stand upon him secure, that when the billows and the rage and the winds blow upon us, we may be founded upon the rock, so that there should be no doubt in those things, in our soul's experience. See, it doesn't mean there'll be a lot of words spoken, perhaps, oh no, but it is to have that inward witness, because there we've got to stand, as I've said so many times, alone. So that we shall want none other than our dear Saviour. So that we shall need that he shall hold his cross before our eyes in that moment. Wherefore then, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, well, there will be then a day come when there will be receiving a kingdom, an everlasting kingdom, an eternal kingdom, the kingdom above, the kingdom where our dear Saviour now reigns victorious, where our dear Saviour sits upon the throne of mercy, the throne of grace, the throne whereunto you and I may come from time to time. Oh, that kingdom. The kingdom where the saints shall reign forever and ever as kings and priests unto God. Oh, what depths there are here. I wish I could get into it. But you see, we can only enter into it with that ability God gives, and also as it is opened up to us and revealed to us, here a little and there a little from time to time. But you see, there is then that kingdom where our dear Saviour reigns, and where he is even now and beholds us here in his earthly courts, I believe, in our simplicity before him, attempting to worship him. Isn't that a depth? Think that the great King of heaven condescends to men of low estate, even to look upon us in our present need, and as we are before him now in his earthly courts. Oh, how merciful he is and great. Well, he said, here on earth I am among you as one that serveth. Sweet humility, isn't it? Not much like him, I feel sometimes. But his humility is known in that he condescends to come unto the vilest of sinners and unto his people as they meet together in his earthly courts. Wherefore then we receive a kingdom which cannot be moved. Let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. May the Lord